If there are some of you who are visiting for the first time, or it's been a while, we've been going through the story of Joseph. And last week, at the close of the last chapter, chapter 45, we see that Jacob is revived at the news that Joseph, his son, is not dead, but is alive. And so as we come to chapter 46 today, we see Jacob and his sons and their families. They gather up all of their belongings and they head out to Egypt. Now along the way, they stop at a city called Beersheba. And this is not just any convenient pit stop. It's not like when you're, you know, like you're traveling up north and you're on the 5 and there's these pit stops and you just stop off for a little while to rest and then you continue on. No, it wasn't like that. It was a significant place in Jacob's family history. Abraham, his grandfather, had lived there for a time. He had even worshipped there. It says in Genesis 21 that he had called upon the name of the Lord there in Beersheba. Isaac, his father, had also lived there for a time. And so Jacob and his brother Esau, they grew up there for a certain amount of time as well. It was the place where Abraham and Isaac dug wells. It was the place where Isaac survived when there's a famine during his time. So Jacob was reconnecting with his family's history. But we see here, more importantly, he is reconnecting with his family's God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. The Bible says that he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And so just as Abraham and Isaac worshiped there, so also Jacob, he takes time to worship there in Beersheba. And it says that he offered sacrifices. And I just want to emphasize that, sacrifices. Indeed, these were sacrifices. It was a time of a famine. His family was in poverty. They were on the brink of death. Who in their right mind would kill some of their animals during a famine? Who would give up their animals in a state of poverty? Only someone who had faith that he would be taken care of. Only someone who knew that he had rich resources somewhere else. And that was Jacob. You see, everything changed for him when he had heard that Joseph, his son, was alive and was ruler of Egypt. His son was a king in the land of plenty. Jacob automatically became a rich man, a saved man, a secure man. And for that reason, he could freely kill some of his precious animals and worship God. And you see, that is what Jesus does to us and does for us. You see, Jesus is a resurrected living king, just like Joseph. And he rules the world. And we're related to him. He calls us brothers and sisters. And you see, that automatically puts us in a place of blessing. That puts us in a place of favor. And if we really believe it, it frees us up to worship God by way of sacrifice, even in hardship and difficulty and in poverty. Let me ask you, do you still have trouble letting go of your money? Do you have trouble sharing your resources without worrying about yourself? But then I would tell you, you need to believe more in Jesus, that he is your resurrected living king. Can you love others freely and liberally without wondering, does anyone love me? If you can't, you need to believe that Jesus is your resurrected living king. Can you give people your time? Can you serve them? Or do you worry about maintaining your me time, okay? Do you worry about having enough energy and rest to do what you need to do for yourself? Then you need to believe more in Jesus, that he is your living, resurrected king. Do some of you find it becoming easier to miss church on Sunday? Do you find yourself saying, for the sake of the kids, for the sake of friends, for the sake of making money, for the sake of getting things done, then you need to believe more that Jesus is your resurrected living King and that he'll take care of you and that he'll take care of your kids and he'll take care of your bank account. See, we need to make a connection between Jesus being the resurrected King and our daily lives. When we feel that we're unable to sacrifice for God, you know, when we hold back, we live in unbelief. We really don't believe that he's risen. We don't believe that he's the King. We don't believe that he's the living God. And God is wanting to tell us once again that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he reigns as King over your life, and he has all these rich resources to take care of you. And that's good news, and that we ought to live securely. And we ought to know that we'll be taken care of. And then we can freely and liberally live a life of sacrifice and worship God. Now, what do you think it was like for Jacob as he offered up these sacrifices? Was there a reluctance? Was there a sense of loss, like, oh my sheep, my precious cow? Do you think there was some of that? I don't think so. Because I think Jacob was, he realized, my son is alive. My family's going to be saved. Right? I'm going to be taken care of. My life is blessed. And he probably realized, God, oh, he proved again that he is faithful and that he is with me. And so I'm sure that as he offered up these sacrifices, that he was filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving. And it must have been a time of celebration for him and his whole family. But there probably also was some sense of sorrow. And what I mean by sorrow is sorrow over his sins. Now, we don't read of any worship going on in the land of Canaan during the time Joseph was in Egypt. Could there have been worship going on in Jacob's house? Possibly. But anytime we read about Jacob, he's miserable and he's hopeless. He's not in a good place spiritually. No doubt the news that Joseph, his son, was actually alive, you know, it probably brought to remembrance his own faithlessness, his doubts about God, his depression over his loss. You see, God's faithfulness coupled with his own faithlessness, man, that must have humbled him. And I'm sure as the sacrifices were burning, Jacob had a heart of repentance. Like, God, how I didn't believe you, that you are with me and that you're good. Oh God, how did I have doubts like I did, even though I was suffering? You know, worship always involves an interesting mixture of two things, sorrow and joy. On the one hand, God is good. On the other hand, we are not. We are not good. On the one hand, God is faithful, but on the other hand, we are not. We are undeserving of his favor. Nevertheless, it is ours in Christ. And it is because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that we always experience both those elements when we come before God and when we worship him. You see, his death shows us our sin. He died in our place. Yes, we are sinners. But his death also shows us his love. That he's washed away our sins, that we're forgiven, and that we are saved. Hence, in Psalm 2, it says, serve the Lord with fear, and this is interesting, rejoice with trembling. You would think, would those things really go together? rejoice with trembling. And yet this is, I think, what genuine worship involves. A heart of sorrow and repentance over our sin, but a great sense of joy for who God is and that he is unchanging and that he is full of grace. And I think when Jacob was offering those sacrifices, those dynamics were being played out in his heart. Well, as Jacob visits Beersheba and worships God, we see that God speaks to him through these visions. And it had been a long time since God last spoke to him. In fact, the last time we hear of God speaking to Jacob, it was before Rachel had died, back in Genesis 35. So we see a lot of time had passed, decades actually. And not only had a lot of time had passed, but also a lot of hardship and a lot of suffering. But God says, I am God, the God of your father. And what else does he say? Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I'll make you into a great nation. And I myself will go down with you into Egypt, and I'll bring you back again. And what God does there, he reiterates the blessing that he spoke to Jacob long ago, decades ago. Beersheba was actually the place where God first spoke words of blessing into Jacob's life. It was in Beersheba that Isaac mistakenly, yet providentially, blessed Isaac instead of Esau. And we see that even though God was silent for a time, and even though Jacob went through a considerable amount of suffering, God says, I'm still here. I haven't changed. I haven't forgotten you. And my promises still stand. This is essentially what he is saying to Jacob. And oh, how we need to hear what is being said to us through this story. That there are times in our lives where God seems silent. And there are times when God seems absent. And this happens to God's people, even the most faithful ones. And these times of silence can also be times of great heartache and pain. The kind of suffering that can break us down, bring out all of our baggage and our weaknesses and our unbelief. But here's the thing, in no way do these times mean that God is absent, or that God has left us, or that God has forgotten us, or that his promises are somehow no longer in effect. God does not change. Neither do his promises. No matter what our eyes may see in our lives and in our circumstances, and no matter what our hearts may feel about God, he hasn't changed. He never will change. And his promises will never change, and he is faithful. Brothers and sisters, where are you right now? Are you going through a season which God seems eerily silent? Are you going through a time of suffering, or are circumstances just breaking you down? Do you realize that God calls you by name? Just like Jacob, he says, Jacob, Jacob. Now imagine, just imagine the voice of God calling your name twice, personally. As you imagine that, that is the reality. God is speaking to you, and he's telling you, I have not changed. And I'm right there with you, and my promises have not changed either. I'm with you. I love you. Well, God says, after calling Jacob out and speaking words of promises, he says, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now, why would God say that? Well, I think on one level, Jacob was moving, and moving is stressful. Those of you who move, you know it's stressful. And can you imagine moving to a foreign country and how stressful that might be? So on one level, I'm sure that was going on with Jacob. But also, God's promises involved the land of Canaan. And Jacob here is leaving the land of Canaan. That must have seemed so counterintuitive to Jacob. Egypt seemed this unlikely place for God to fulfill his promises of making them into a great nation. It's like, wouldn't that be better if we were kind of in our own land, owning our own land and so forth, that you're gonna multiply us while we're in Egypt? And what's ironic is that it's in Egypt and under slavery that they become a great nation and they multiply. And we see that God, he works in unlikely places, doesn't he? His ways do not always seem right to us. They don't always seem practical. And don't we see that in our salvation? Look at the cross of all places. It is there that God shined his glory. It is in that weakness and humiliation that God worked salvation. It's there that he shows his love for us. And you know what? This is often the way that God operates. You may think that where you are at in life is totally out of step with where God would want you and where he could work in your life. But pause and consider whether your situation, your Egypt, might be exactly where God wants you to be and for him to work and to bless you and reveal his glory. And it may seem counterintuitive to you, but that may be exactly where God wants you to be. God continues and says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again into the land. You know, the way forward is often the way of faith. The way forward is often daunting. It can produce anxiety. Again, it can seem counterintuitive. But this is what God says to us again and again as we go the way of faith. He says, don't be afraid. Hold on to your faith. I will be with you wherever you go. That I am with you. And the promises that I've made to you from the very beginning, when you first came to faith, those promises will stand and nothing will get in the way. Nothing will separate you from me. And brothers and sisters, as we take steps of faith and as we obey God and follow him, remember those things. My kids are taking swimming classes. I'm sure some of your kids are taking some swimming classes too. And you know, when you teach kids to swim, you're like kind of holding on to them, right? But in order to teach them, sometimes you got to let go a little bit. They get kind of scared. But what do you always say? You say, I'm right here. I'm right here. But as you teach them, sometimes you have to let go a little bit. But even though you're letting go, you're still there. And you know, that's often the way it is with God. He's showing us the way and he's saying, I'm here. But sometimes he lets us go just a little bit to grow us, to teach us, to work his sanctification in us and so forth. And there may be times where we're struggling a little bit, but it doesn't change the fact that he is right there and that everything's going to be okay. God, he calls us to things of faith, but he's always telling us that he's right there. Well, Judah is sent ahead of the family, and he leads the way into the land of Goshen. And we see Judah's growing prominence among his brothers, and we're going to see that even later on in chapter 48. Well, they come into the land, and as Joseph hears about it, he hops in his chariot, and he goes on his way to meet them. And you can imagine the anticipation and the eagerness on Joseph's part. And I can imagine the family, they get into the land of Goshen. Jacob and his sons, they're all busily scoping out their new surroundings, surveying the land, kind of discussing where all the families are going to live and settle within the land. And I can imagine things suddenly getting quiet as they hear the rumbling of chariots starting to draw closer and closer. And I can imagine they look up and they see that in the lead chariot, there is a man who is dressed like an Egyptian king. I can imagine Jacob's eyes gradually widening as he fixes his gaze on the king. And he And I can imagine him leaning forward to get a better look and whispering to himself, is this Joseph? Is this my son? And I can imagine Joseph, he steps out of his chariot and he is Joseph, but he's changed. And his face has lost its boyish youth. I can imagine there's a strength in him that wasn't there before. I can imagine he has aged, but there's a wisdom about him. I can see he just stands there before his father, and yet before Jacob can even utter a word, Joseph falls on his neck and just begins to weep. No words, just tears. And you can imagine the tears welling up in Jacob's eyes too, and then the rest of the family as they're just looking on, as they are embracing. And I can imagine Joseph being accompanied by his servants and them looking on with astonishment. Here is their mighty, distinguished king just looking absolutely broken. And here's the most powerful man in Egypt. And he is weeping uncontrollably and without restraint. How unkingly it all must have looked. And after their long embrace, I can imagine Jacob grabbing Joseph by the shoulders, taking a good long look at his son and saying, now I can die because I've seen you face to face and my son is alive. Well, a couple thousand years later, another son would come from Jacob's line, one like Joseph. One like Joseph in the sense of a son who was once thought dead, but was actually alive. A son who would become a king, but a greater one. And his name is Jesus. And that Jacob would reunite with him too. A son who is his king. And it would be even sweeter. It would be a face-to-face reunion that would not be disturbed or cut short by death. It would be a reunion that would mean eternal salvation, not just earthly salvation. And it would be a reunion that would bring about everlasting joy. You know, throughout the Joseph narrative, we read about Jacob's special love for Joseph. He makes him a multicolored robe, right? And then when Joseph is lost and considered dead, we see Jacob just in utter grief and depression. We see throughout the story Jacob's great love for his son. And the reason why I bring that up is, in light of that background, you would think that upon their reunion, the Bible would highlight the fact that Jacob was weeping and falling on the neck of Joseph. But it's the other way around. The Bible highlights Joseph falling on the neck of his father and weeping for a good long time. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that when we go to heaven, it will be the same with Jesus? That he will be just as happy to reunite with us as we are with him. And that even as we cry tears of joy, that so would he. Is that speculating too much? Is it beyond Jesus to cry? I don't think so. What do we find in the Gospels? We find a Jesus who, because of his compassion, sheds tears for his people. Jesus even teaches the heart of God through the parable of the prodigal son. Yes, the son is so eager to come back to see his father, but what else do we see that's astonishing in that story? The father is equally as eager to reunite with the son, and he runs to the son out of compassion. And because his son is found and they're reunited, he throws a great party out of joy. Brothers and sisters, heaven will be like a family reunion. We will see Jesus face to face, and we will have a good cry when we see him. But can I say this? That love and affection is going to be mutual. Jesus will be just as happy, or if not happier, to reunite with us. He loves us that much. Yes, he is the King, but he's also our brother and our friend. Is God's love missing in your spiritual walk? That happens to me a lot. I'm asking you. Is God's love, his incredible love, is it missing in your spiritual walk with the Lord? We must know this and know this well. God loves us deeply. God loves us compassionately. And he loves us personally. You know, as we groan to one day, like see him face to face and experience the fullness of our salvation, do you also realize that Jesus right now is preparing a place for us in heaven as he eagerly anticipates to see us? You know, Joseph, if you go back to the story, he was preparing the land of Goshen for his family, so eager to reunite and say, hey, come into the land of Goshen. It's going to be a great place. And that is how it is with Christ. He's up in heaven preparing a place for us. He's so eager and waiting for us to come. He knows how hard it is to live in this fallen world. He knows our struggle with our sins and how we break down and how we groan. And he's going to be so happy to embrace us and to love us. To the question, what is heaven like? It is going to be this wonderful reunion with Jesus, where we see him face to face. And as I close here, I'm sure the journey to Egypt was an arduous one for Jacob. He was an old man by this time. That's no easy journey that he was taking. And they didn't have planes and they didn't have cars at that time. They didn't have paved roads. It was going to be an arduous journey. But I'm sure that hope of seeing his son, Joseph, face to face, it sustained him and it strengthened him. Yes, my son is alive and I'm going to see him. Yes, I can carry on. I can continue on. Brothers and sisters, let it be the same with us. That as we also have the hope that we will one day see Jesus face to face and that we will be reunited with him. That even though we go through stuff in this life, that we can be strengthened, we can endure, we can carry on, we cannot quit, because we will one day see him face to face. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. Oh, Lord, you love us more than we could ever imagine. Lord, I know there's some of us here, the way we live our lives, it is as if we have small love in our life. Oh, God, you love us incredibly. And Lord, when we go to heaven, that face-to-face encounter with Jesus is going to be so wonderful and so glorious. Oh, God, let us groan with faith for that day. Let it be what sustains us. And for the time being, while we're here and while we journey and while we suffer and while we struggle, let us remember that Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours and that we will see him face to face. Oh, how wonderful that's going to be, how joyous that's going to be. And just like Jacob said, oh, this is enough, I can die now, this is enough. That it'll be the same for us, that it is enough, and then we'll realize this is for eternity, and we'll rejoice. Oh, Lord, give us eyes of faith as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.